Mormon chapter 8. In this chapter, we learn that Moroni takes over the record. He says that he will only write a few things. He explains that the Lamanites had hunted and killed the rest of the Nephites, including Mormon. And he says that he is the only one that now lives. And then he repeats again that there are no more plates to write on. He wants to make it really clear that he can only write a few things. And so these are things of great importance. He says that, the Lamanites are now warring with each other. And the point of that is that even after they conquered the whole land, that they still were seeking for power and authority. And all those who make this claim that, oh, we need a one-world government, and as soon as we have a one-world government, then everything will be okay, and then the people in Ethiopia won't starve, and then we won't have any more wars. And this is a great lie, because as soon as man obtained a one-world government, then immediately he would find other ways that he could lift himself up above others, and that always means by oppressing someone. In verse 11, Moroni says that the three Nephites are still alive in the year 400, and that they had ministered to Mormon and Moroni. And we gather from this that they would minister to you too if you are not of little faith. He promises that in verse 12, then he promises that you will be given greater knowledge if you receive the Book of Mormon and not condemn its imperfections. And what are these imperfections? These, again, are that they're written by men, and they are always written from the righteous man's point of view, meaning that it doesn't give a clear story of their wickedness, because when these men are writing, they have a sickness in their feelings towards the wickedness that was going on in their land, and so they weren't going to report it most clearly. They were just going to report it in their disdain for it. And so therefore we see that he makes it very clear that it requires faith to understand the Book of Mormon, and again this is what he said previously, that he is written in this manner. The Lord knew what he was doing, so that it would require faith on our part to understand and read it. And in verses 17, he repeats that the faults in the Book of Mormon are due to the faults of men, and that's because of how they record it. And that man is driven by his feelings and by his point of view and so forth. And not to say the wicked point of view was a better point of view. It just meant that we lack certain understanding in describing of wickedness. Our desire is to Christ. Our desire is to turn to Christ. It's not to learn to understand wickedness. Therefore, when it describes wickedness in here, men can all say, oh, that's not us, because obviously when you are wicked, you flatter yourself. You have pride. You even claim that you're righteous. So you're not going to want to hear this, especially when it's explained in the most basest nature, meaning it's not given from the flattering point of view and showed how the people then flatter themselves. It only tells us that is, in fact, what they do. In verses 13 through 16, he would bless those who would bring these words to light. Notice that this doesn't mean just that Joseph Smith brought them to light. Remember, there's faults in this work, meaning it was written by the hands of man, so it must be, the words here must be revealed. See, so he's calling upon us to work through the Spirit to become a revelator for that. This is what the leaders of the church are supposed to do. True leaders are revelators, and they will reveal the meaning of Scripture to us, and it'll be revealed to us in the Spirit so that we might understand and know that it's true. Then in verses 18 through 20, he condemns those who will find fault with the words. He implies that he sees some will find fault, or they will distort the work. And he says that that those who fight against the Lord's work can expect to have the Lord's revenge. And we have to say here again that this is not only against those who fight against the Book of Mormon and say it's not the Word of God, but those who claim it to be the Word of God, but then interpret it according to man. Because any interpretation according to man will distort the meaning. We are clearly to use the spirit of revelation and prophecy when we study and when we talk of the Book of Mormon. Again, we teach out of the Book of Mormon, and we are to teach by the Spirit. If you do not teach by the Spirit, do not teach. Therefore, when men in their academic nature at BYU play with the Book of Mormon, they are doing evil. He then warns those who fight against that, or those who distort it or do anything against the work of the Lord. He tells them in verse 21 and 22, you cannot stop the work of the Lord. He will do his work. He will accomplish his work. It will get done. And again, it's as much against those who fight against that work as those who say, we are taking it over. We are now the heads of the church. We are now doing the work of the Lord. He has given us his power. We will now direct it. These distort the work of the Lord as much as those who fight against it. In many cases, those who fight against it set it up to be make it clear that it is the work of the Lord. Those who take it over and do it of men, they are the ones that do the greater distortion, and you'll notice throughout the Book of Mormon, that's why they receive the greater condemnation. In fact, when they are pointed out, they become dissenters, and then their distortion does go away from being true believers in Christ. And so when the true believers do arise, they become the great persecutors against them, because again, their craft or their work at being gaining authority or gain or the praise of men is destroyed. Well, then in verses 23 through 24, he repeats to search Isaiah. He says that his prophecies will come about. Now, this is a warning to the wicked again. He's saying, don't, just because you would distort the Book of Mormon or whatever you do, no matter how you fight against the work of the Lord, his work will come about, and more particularly, the prophecies of Isaiah are the ones that contain the work of the Lord in the last days. Again, we've been told by prophet after prophet to search these words of Isaiah. And then beginning in verse 25, going on through verses 33, he describes the day when the prophecies of Isaiah will be fulfilled. What is this again? This is when the gathering is when the remnant will be gathered out, and when Zion will be established, and then when the great destructions will occur on the earth. And this is what will precede that time. And again, I will repeat, it is talking to the Mormon Church of our day. This is who this book was written for in the first place. But again, if we want to take the description, well, that's what we will do. Let's go through this description and discuss how it applies. It says that miracles are done away. Yes, we say that all the miracles occurred in Joseph Smith's day, and we all talk about the miracles that occurred in Joseph Smith's day, but they don't occur anymore. Again, we've gone away, and we don't believe in the miracles of the Lord. And in verse 27, it says there'll be secret combinations. We've been told there's a secret combination that is so gigantic that it's going to take over the entire world by President Benson. And we just laugh and back off, and then we support our own small secret combinations, whether it be in business, the insurance industry, the American Bar Association, so that our lawyers might be upheld, or whether it's through being salesmen and how we distort things, or claiming that to buy insurance is going to protect you against the destructions of the Lord of the last days, and all these things that we use to build up our own lives so that we can get gain, and yea, even the entire Babylonian business, instead of being built up to build to being used to build Zion, and spending our time in that effort, we build up the Babylonian business ethic. It then says that we will deny the power of God. What is the power of God? God is our provider. He is our protector. He is our progressor. He is more powerful than anything in this earth. We don't have to go off to business in this world to prosper. Do we believe that he has the power to fulfill his meaning, that he will prosper his people if they will follow him? Do we believe that he will protect us from the world if the Mormon land wanted to just make the comment to say secede from the United States or anything, or make its own people? Do we believe any of these things? No, we do not believe them. We believe we have to be part of the world, and that we get our substance and we're taken care of through the world. It says that the churches will become defiled. Again, our temples are greatly defiled because we send the unworthy into them, and we don't care, and we make up all our excuses why we can send a mother who is a woman who has just been married but's already pregnant into there. We think that that when we ask if they've been worthy to their fellow man, do they take care of their fellow man and take care of the poor? No, they don't care about that. They use their business ethic and their salesmanship and their cunning to make the millions off the people, and then they go walking into the temple acting like as if that they can do the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord is taking care of the poor. He's mentioned that over and over again. Building a society which has no poor and has no rich. And we don't even have that as a goal. But it says that the biggest thing that occurs is that the people have pride in their hearts, meaning they do not feel that they need to repent. They do not go unto the Lord with a broken heart, desiring his love and with penance continually throughout this life, because we are not perfect in this life and we have to continually see our need for repentance. But it says here clearly that you'll have pride in your hearts and not see your need to repent. In fact, because of your many little performances in the church, you will claim how righteous you are and have nothing but a pride. And it says that the leaders of churches and the teachers in the churches will rise up in the pride of their hearts. They'll have great pride because they're the leaders of the church. And look, I'm a general authority now, and I know a general authority, and all these feelings like this that are based on pride. But then what? They will envy the members, and they envy them because of their riches, and they'd rather have the riches of some of their members. And they look up, oh, and look at our brother so-and-so, who is the richest man here, and look at this great famous athlete over here, and we will uphold the members of our churches as being great. This will be in a time when we'll hear of a lot of wars throughout the world, as we hear now, and we'll hear of earthquakes all over, as we have heard recently. And have for some years. And it says that there'll be great pollutions upon the face of the land, and isn't that what the talk is right now? The continued tremendous pollution of nature. And not only that, then the earth will be filled with murders and robbers and lying and deceivings and whoredom and all manner of abomination. And that's certainly all we see on the news and hear about. And all of our entertainment industry and everything is based on the greatest whoredoms and abominations that we can imagine. And then you'll even have some that say, do this or do that, it mattereth not. And isn't that what we hear today? Oh, it's okay to be a great businessman. Oh, don't worry that you're a lawyer and that you play games with the law and the word and that you've been a salesman and have talked people into buying all this insurance that'll be of no value to them so that you can be rich. And they go on, and they flatter that it's all these ways, that it's okay for you to join in all this Babylonian business. And that doesn't matter, for come unto us and be with us, and the Lord will uphold you today because you're a member of our church and you're in good standing. And they'll even say in verse 32 that they'll say, come unto me, and for your money you shall be forgiven of your sins. And the rich people that come to the Mormon church and donate large amount of monies for their monuments and their shrines in Nauvoo and other places, they're taken and up, they're upheld, and they're held before the people as such great and wonderful righteous people. And so we take the business leaders who are rich and so forth, and if they're rich and want to come to the church, then we uphold them and say, oh, look at how these rich men are made leaders in our church and what good people they are. And so therefore, because they have these high positions, they're given high position in the church and claim to be righteous. And again, it says that you'll build up churches to get gain. And do we not get gain now? We've the very reason we supposedly had all these businesses that the churches own in order to be able to build Zion is now used to get the gain to the leaders. And they, and again, all the great leaders and all their great speeches are sold to the people so that they can have gain. And then it says that you will have transfigured the Holy Word of God. Now again, that can, the Holy Word of God has only came through the Book of Mormon to the Mormon Church, and they have transfigured it. They have claimed it and said that you do not come unto Christ, you come unto their church, or you come unto those leaders, and that you come to the church and they tell you how to be saved. They have not, and completely without any variation, they have completely distorted the concept of coming unto Christ. They do not send the members to Christ. In fact, they in fact say that those who have a special relationship with Christ are fanatics and are wrong, and you are not expected to go unto Christ. In verses 34 and 35, then Moroni stops for a moment, and he said, and he makes a plea. He says, "I've seen you. I know you. I speak to you as if you was present. I have, the Lord has shown you to me." He's making a plea to you because he's seen you and he knows that you're not listening. So he makes a plea to see if he can get someone to listen, who is, of those that, what people, of those that are reading this. He can see those reading this are not listening to this verse. So then he goes on and he says that he knows that you walk in the pride of your hearts, save a few. Meaning he tries to make it clear that there's only a few among those that have the Book of Mormon that are, that, that are, do not have pride in their hearts. He wants to make that clear to you, that he, that, that, that you sure to expect that he's talking to you and start figuring out how to get that pride out of your heart. And then he says he can see you. He can see your fine apparel. See that that's what we wear today, and that's what is the, that's what goes on in the churches. Everybody runs around in their fine clothes and their fine dresses, but do they have comely apparel? Do they have things that are just good and wholesome cloth? No, they have to have all their fine apparel. So he says, "I can see you. I can see you in that." And he talks about your envying and strifes and malice and persecutions. And you say, "We don't do that." No, you just take anyone who doesn't agree or who talks clearly about the Book of Mormon and you push them out. Those who are the majority of the church who read or ever hear of this commentary will do all they can to persecute and do what they can and not have that come forth. And they will argue. Say, "No, this isn't of God," and they'll uphold others. The envying and the strife, meaning that you envy the... what does envying mean? It means that what you desire is to have the new car that the guy down the street has, or be rich like those that live up on the hill are. These are the things of it. Notice the first thing was envying. No, we immediately say, "Oh, gee, I don't envy anyone." Her very desire in this life is to be rich as the rich are. And that's so, therefore, in verse 27, he says that you love your money and you love your substance and you love your fine apparel, meaning you love to have these wonderful clothes and walk around and show how great you are. And you love adorning your churches and talking about how wonderful all the temples are. Look how fabulous the temples are of the Mormon church and all. But you love all of that more than ye love the poor and the needy. You aren't focused on the poor and the needy and creating a Zion for them to live in. You could care less about that. All you want to do is give your pittances or your fast offerings to the poor and the needy, then pat yourself on the back for having given them a little bit, and then go your way and gossip and complain about how all the terrible ways that the fast offerings was used. And so then he says, again, seeing that you still don't want to listen, and even people listening to me to now do not want to listen, and he says in verse 38, "Why have ye polluted the holy church of God?" The Holy Church of God was not in existence in Joseph Smith's day. Hadn't been in existence for 1,800 years. And now, and here we are, he's talking to the Holy Church of God that's been polluted. He's talking to the Mormon Church that had been polluted immediately beginning at Joseph Smith's day. And why? because, as it says in the end of 38, you want the praise of the world. Yes, we're the chosen people. Everybody talks about how wonderful we are. But you don't get too far away from the world. You just stay close to the world. You just stay, as you figure, just a little, have a little bit higher standard so that you can get the praise of the world. But you keep changing and changing and changing to be more and more inside of the world. Yea, he says in verse 38, why are ye ashamed to take upon you the name of Christ? You call yourselves Mormons. It's not just the calling of yourself as a Christian, but you do not personally bow down to the Savior. You do not personally take upon you Christ in your life and devote your life to his service and doing what he wants, that is, he is given to you by the Spirit, believing that you are in need of repentance, believing that you are a little child and that you cannot repent of your own self and must have his direction and must have his help and must have his understanding and must have him create the experiences for you to repent. And they ask you, why are you ashamed to do that? And the reason, again, too, it also implies you are physically ashamed to be called Christians. And you don't want, when you say that, you don't feel that so spectacular. Instead, you want to be called Mormon because it makes you not feel quite so obligatory to come into Christ. And then he goes on to say again that you don't care about the poor. And that is the point that is as clear as clear. And then even if you do take care of any poor, they are only the poor that are Mormons themselves and in good standing. And if they'll come unto you and let you boss them around and let you take control of them, just like what they say, the government says, if you're allowed to be given some control, then you will dole out some minor substance for them. But again, you really don't care about the poor of the world and what you can do about it. All you care about is whatever you can give to the poor to receive the praise of the world from it. And it says that ye build up your secret combinations to get gain in verse 40. To get gain. These are the way you build up a combination. You set up the American Bar Association. You set up the American Medical Association. You become doctors. You support all these things. You set up your combination of insurances that people need all these insurances. Why? So that you can make a fortune. Do you really take care of them? Is there a person in this world that believes that insurance companies, even in the day when there is a time to collect, are really trying to help the people and take care of them? No, they're not of that time. But every insurance salesman says this in order for them to why? To make gain, to make money. The very need for the insurance companies is created by them and the lawyers and everyone else. And who is taking control of the Lord's church today? These kind of men who want gain, who want these combinations, want all these secret combinations to get gain. And what do they do in secret? American Medical Association does away with people who prescribe herbs and teach people how to use herbs. No, we're not to do that. That could harm a person. They do all these kind of things to get the power, their most power they can for their combination. And when it says murders, it means murders. Meaning, again, the American Medical Association could care less about what is actually best for the suffering, not the lives, but the pain and suffering of its patients. It plays its games, and in fact, it is not saving the lives that would be saved either by herbs or would be saved by faith. And again, we are talking about those who claim to be Mormons today. A Mormon claims to believe in faith and that he is healed by faith, and yet he upholds completely all of these secret combinations and made all of these different ones the leaders of the church. And he saith in verse 41, that the sword of vengeance hangeth over you. It is to come down on you soon. And again, it is a call for you to repent and come unto the Savior and lead others to the Savior and be prepared to be gathered.